Our scripture for this morning is from the NIV. It is chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke, verses 28 through 26 through 38. Very familiar passage with many of you. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing it together. As most of you, well, perhaps all of you, know, the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day have come to be known as Advent. And we have four Advent Sundays, and this is the second Sunday of Advent. We could get complicated and extensive detail in here, but just very simply, and actually profound because of its simplicity, the concept represented by the word Advent is mainly twofold. It is growing anticipation and sacred preparation for the coming day of the birth of God's messianic Son, Jesus, who is our Savior Christ. Anticipation and preparation. This is our Advent. And over the centuries since, the first century AD, there have been a number of ways Christian people have devised and developed to think through and move through the time leading up to an annual celebration of the miracle birth of Jesus. Developing Advent ideas is one of them. 4 weeks of special preparations, highlighted by four Sundays of sharing in sacred worship together. Not incidentally, because it's much more than just incidental, but many of us have Advent observances each day of the 4 weeks in home things like personal or family devotions. And one of the very helpful tools for something like that is the secret place. This little devotional booklet that our church provides for your use. If you haven't picked one up yet, pick one up. Every day there are devotional readings during Advent, as they are all during the year, but this is devoted to Advent time. One more little bit. In our Sunday worship, we have the Advent wreath with the candles and a theme that goes with those, candle for each week. And then there's one additional candle that is celebrated right at the time of the birth of Christ. That is the middle candle, the Christ candle. Last week was the candle and the theme, Thoughts of Hope. That's a very special time of anticipation in Advent. our hope. This week, as we just observed, the theme is love. And some has been said, and so much can be said about love. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about three great phenomena: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, he told them, is love. John, in his letters to the churches, 1 John 4:8, said plainly and yet very profoundly, God is love. And Jesus told Nicodemus and all of us one thing that we're so very familiar: God loved the world so much that he gave us his only son to pay for our inevitable sins, so that through his sacrificial death, our sin debt is fully paid, and we will live forever basking in the presence of a loving God. Mm-hmm. I think let's take a little break here and thank God for his love. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the way that you love us. It is far greater than we can ever even imagine. But help us, Father, to think each day so many times, God loves me. And because he loves me so much, he wants the very best for me. And we thank you for that, God, for we know that that kind of life will be the most pleasant life at all, knowing that you want the very best for us because you love us. Father, we pray in the name of the great, great epitome of love, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Now, let's focus again on some verses in this morning's text. And let's focus on the most unusual message in history. That was a message delivered by the holy angel messenger Gabriel to a young peasant girl, Mary. Verse 30 of our scripture. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And then go to verse 35. "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." True, God had been getting word to mankind from the very beginning that one day, someday, he would provide a Messiah, a Holy One, to provide salvation for mankind in spite of our perpetual sinning. He's going to pay the price. We weren't ever going to be able to earn it. And so he was going, we're told over and over in the Old Testament, eventually to send a Savior to redeem us. We who cannot redeem ourselves. Well, that's a great message. But I don't know, honestly now, is it the most unusual message? How about this for unusual? The most unusual. Your Messiah is on the way even now. Your wait is over. And to help you get really in touch with how actual and how real this is to you, Gabriel says to Mary and says to us, there are four things about this one who will now become one of you. First, his name. Second, his nature. Third, his nobility. And fourth, his nativity. That is, his mysteriously holy conception. And I want to get to all of that, but first I want to try to explain with a quick little story how and why we need to dig in, to get down into, to pull away from all distractions to get better fully understanding a fullness of Gabriel's message to Mary. And bless her heart, Mary, as best we know, a young, probably still in her teens, girl in the village of Nazareth. Her name was probably not a big name in her town. Certainly she didn't have her name on the billboards. Probably not having the privilege of formal schooling, since she was a Jewish girl, not a boy, you know, and the boys are the ones that went to school. And very possibly one whose future husband had been arranged for her through both sets of the parents, as was the custom of her time. But so amazing. When Gabriel gave her this overwhelming message directly from God himself, Mary listened, and she thought, and she humbly and obediently responded, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then soon she had the wisdom to go to her relative Elizabeth's home and spent 3 months under the wisdom and watch care of the wife of a prominent priest of the temple. That was great wisdom that young girl had to prepare herself for this momentous event. I almost forgot. I told you I had a quick little story. This is a modern happening, and I'm going to get to that now. Just this morning, I actually was given more to add to this story. Just this morning. Well, here's the story. There's this little girl who on Christmas morning pulled a very large gift with her name on it, pulled it out from under the tree, and on opening this big box, she found a very, very large baby doll. It was so large that when she stood it up on its feet, the baby doll was more than a foot taller than she. Well, she was all smiles, and she hugged it, and she played with it for a few minutes. But her parents noticed that very quickly the big baby was discarded. It was fallen over, and the little girl was having a ball playing with the oversized box and the beautiful wrappings that the gift had come in. Well, you know, we need to pay attention to an incident like that. You see, because I think we are at risk. Maybe even we're apt to do something very similar at Christmas, putting aside the huge gift, the baby, and having a great time instead with the wrappings, with the glitz, probably unknowingly distracted from the core meaning of it all. Mm-hmm. Well, see, then this morning I picked up a new copy of the Boscadale Bulletin, which Laura showed you for a few minutes ago, with a cover story about one of our all-time favorite Christmas movies, It's a Wonderful Life. The story of George Bailey and how he got a good look at what life would have been like if he had not been born. And this article in your Boscadale Bulletin goes on to suggest what December 25th would be like if Christ had not been born. And sometimes we get somehow distracted with other things at Christmas, losing sight of the core meaning of Christmas, Christ born among us to become our Savior. So that article is very helpful to focus us back in and say, don't get distracted by all these other things. So thanks for that article, Darwin, our publisher. So let's turn back our focus and put all eyes on the largest gift of all to us, this small, wonderful baby. Amen. Gabriel describes him in four wonderful ways to Mary and to us. The angel tells us his oh, so meaningful name in verse 31. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua or Yeshua, meaning Jehovah saves or salvation of Yahweh. Well, woven completely into the syllables of that name, we see the suffering that he would endure. We see the salvation he would bestow, and we see the splendor that he would display for us. Throughout the Gospels, we find that name over and over, 172 times in Matthew alone. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Jesus began to preach. Jesus went all about Galilee teaching and healing. And then the great songs of history have been about this sweet name. Jesus, that names the name that calms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. The name Jesus contains and conveys his mission to seek and to save those who are lost. Amen. The next thing we find in Gabriel's brief announcement to Mary is four different natures or sonships given to the coming baby Jesus. He is Son of Mary as mother, verse 31, Son of the Most High, verse 32, Son of David, 32 again, and Son of God, verse 35. Now, two of these designations imply his human nature, Son of Mary and Son of David, and the other two refer to his divine nature, Son of the Most High, Son of God. You see, Jesus is both God and human. Yes. And here, right here, you, be blessed and be honored, because only Christianity presents a God who, out of love, became a human being precisely through the womb of a virgin woman, and this done in order to provide necessary atoning sacrifice for our sin, for yours, for mine. Mm-hmm. And then Gabriel made explicit the nobility of the new baby Jesus. We read in verses 32 and 33 that he will be given the throne of David and will reign over the house of Jacob forever. This Jesus, this noble Jesus' kingdom will never end, verse 33. And I say this reverently, not lightly or jokingly, but I'm grateful that my name is Stephen. And it reminds me that if the skies were to part, as they did for my ancestor Stephen in Acts chapter 7, I would, and you'd be invited to join me, we would see noble Jesus on his throne, worshiped by angels, feared by the demons. Mm-hmm. His is a permanent kingdom. He rules over the stars and the planets, over all of time and all of space. His is a providential kingdom. Behind all the scenes of history is the controlling hand of King Jesus. And because of the unfortunate connotations of the words of our day, I almost hesitate to use this aspect of nobility, politics. But I'll go with it. His will be the political kingdom, the rule of governance. You see, one day the earth will be, as Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And his is a personal kingdom. He wants to be the king of our individual hearts and lives. And then the fourth and final description of this Jesus that Gabriel gave to Mary and gave to us is one of Christianity's deepest and holiest mysteries, nativity. Jesus was born without human interaction, of divine conception, a virgin who had never had reproductive relations with a male. Gabriel explains it using two phrases. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then he says the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Overshadow, that's a similar in language in the Old Testament that described the clouds of glory over the tabernacle, cloud being overshadowing of God in the wilderness. In some mysterious way, the creative power of God was to rest on Mary even as the clouds of glory had rested on the ancient tabernacle. As a result, of course, the child to whom Mary gave birth would be known as the Son of God. Now, I hope the exploring and revealing of these four divine factors embedded in Gabriel's message shared in Luke's inspired first chapter has helped each of us to, for this time, turn back away from the distraction of the big boxes and the wrappings that lure us away from the central meanings of the coming of the Christ child. Mm-hmm. Name, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Nature, human nature, son, human nature of son, son of Mary, son of David. Divine nature, son of the Most High, son of God. Nobility, his powerful, permanent, providential, political, and personal kingdom will never end. And nativity, the deep and holy mystery of the conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And I want to close this morning with something that has always impressed, always spoken to me, the humility and obedience of Mary, a beautiful model for all of us to follow, humble before the Lord, obedient to the Lord. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. May God bless us with that word. Amen.